Hallelujah. So, are you ready for the word? Okay, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We're going through a study on the Ten Commandments. And I'll just say this again, we said this the first week, but there are 613 laws given to us in the Scripture, in the Old Testament Scripture. 613 that the Jews count as you've got to be holy, to be holy, you've got to keep all 613. And I like one person said, when you come to the Ten Commandments, this is like God's top 10. You know, if you keep these, you don't have to worry about the rest. And Jesus went even further. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor even as you love yourself, that's the royal law, the law of love. And by that, you keep all the laws. But I want to go back to the Ten Commandments because we've lost some of the understanding of those things. And so today we talk about, oh yeah, the Ten Commandments. And I'll give you a challenge. Go home after church, or maybe if you do and you don't want to listen to the message, do it during church, and on a piece of paper, write down the Ten Commandments. And see how many you can remember. Just write them down. See if you can get them in order, if you can remember all of them. See if you can get them in the correct order. But just, this tells you, it's like these are not important to us anymore because we just kind of take it for granted. Do you believe in the Ten Commandments? Oh yeah, I believe in the Ten Commandments. Well, what are they? I don't know. You know, but that's where a lot of people are. Oh, I believe it. But what do you believe? Well, I don't know what I believe, but I believe it. Do you believe the Bible? Oh, I believe the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation. I believe the Bible. I believe that. Well, what do you believe about the Bible? I believe it's true. Well, fantastic. What about, you know, it's like, do you know anything more? What is true about the Bible? I don't know. And we're like that with so many things that we say we believe. That's why the Bible says to study, to show yourself approved. To study, to know these things, that you can always be ready to give an answer. Exodus chapter 20, I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now notice the word Lord there in your Bibles. It's all capital letters, isn't it? It's not small case, it's all capital letters. We're going to come back to that. That's important to understand. It'll help you interpret the Bible when we get through today. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves, that's the first commandment. Second commandment, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I want to look at this third commandment this morning. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, because the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You know, the second commandment reminds us that the Lord is a jealous God. And one of the understandings of God being a jealous God is God does not easily share his name with another. He doesn't easily share his name with another. The word Lord, in this context, you know, all the capital letters, is substituted for the name of God that was revealed to Moses at the burning bush. If you write it out in Hebrew, it doesn't say Lord. Now, what it does say is it's the name. When Moses asked, well, who shall I say sent me? It's the name of God. It's Yahweh. Now, well, why do they print it this way? Well, it's interpreted this way because it, I guess for English, because we don't hold it as sacred as the Jews do. Maybe we ought to. But to the Jews, it's a holy name, and you may print it, but you do not pronounce it. The name Yahweh was only spoken at certain times of festival or at certain events in certain ways. It wasn't just universally said. You just didn't say the name Yahweh, because Yahweh meant the name of God and meant I am that I am. Now, let me say a couple of things about this. It points to the name points to the eternalness, the vastness of God, while at the same time revealing His closeness and His desire to be with mankind. Because He reveals Himself to Moses. But it speaks of I am that I am, of I am beyond all things, I am before all things, I am preeminent in all things. You know, I am the first and the last. I'm the Alpha, the Omega. I am Yahweh. I am He who created all things, sustains all things, and to whom all things will return. I am that I am. I am from the beginning, and there was none before me. All of these things are caught up in the name of God. Now, I said earlier that the Lord does not quickly or easily share His name with another. When we hear Lord, we generally think of one over us. We generally think of one that is an authority. For example, when we say Jesus is Lord, in the New Testament, it's capital L because it's referring to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, but it's lowercase O-R-D. So that is not, when it says Jesus is Lord, they're not saying Jesus is Yahweh. They can, because He's given the same attributes. He's given the same qualities, and God says, or Jesus said, I and the Lord am one. If you know me, you'll know the Father. But in the Old Testament, when you come across Lord in capital letters, it's always Yahweh. It's always the name of God. Always. So when you read that and you read it, Lord, oh yeah, He's the sovereign one. No, it doesn't mean just that. It means this is the name of God. So it's very significant and very awesome that it uses the name of God in that way. Now, the reason that God doesn't share His name easily with others is that His name demands respect. That's why He doesn't share it. You know, if I just gave everybody, well, you have the right to use my name, you have the right to use my name, you have the right to use my name. Everybody go around, well, in the name of Gordon, in the name of Gordon, in the name of Gordon. You know, if everybody does that, after a while, the name of Gordon just becomes another name. It loses its significance because everybody's using the name. And it's the same way with God. He doesn't share it easily with other people because overuse of the name can actually decrease the value or the importance of that name. Overuse makes us familiar with the name of God, making it more likely that we will use it more casually or in vain. Remember the third commandment, you shall not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not speak this just haphazardly. It shall be revered. It shall be respected. You shall protect this name. You know, we used to teach our children how to greet an adult as Mr., Mrs., teacher, doctor, reverend, pastor. And we did that because it was a sign of respect for adults. And we always taught children a respect for adults. But now we don't teach that so often. Every adult is just, we're on a first name basis. And when I was growing up, I remember one teacher I had, Miss Rhodes. She wasn't married till I got to know her years later. But Miss Rhodes was her name. And she was a kind of an imposing figure. She had one finger missing from her left hand? Okay, thumb missing off of her right hand. And so she always held the chalk like this when she wrote on the blackboard. And it was really cute. She never made any excuses for it. I don't think I know how she lost the thumb. But anyway, she didn't have a thumb. But I tell you, when that woman spoke, you listened. And it was always Miss Rhodes. Well, one day she started coming to the church that I attended. Now, I'm grown up. I'm a man, you know. And it's like, hello, Miss Rhodes. How are you? Hello. It's like, call me normal. I don't think so. It's Miss Rhodes. I still refer to her as Miss Rhodes because I grew up that way with respect. Now, the key of that is when someone gives you the right, and they say, well, call me normal, call me whatever, then you have the right to call them by that name. But in reality, we should always show respect. We should always show respect. Call people by their, one of the ways you do that, call them by their proper name, unless they tell you otherwise. Just a sign of respect. I honor you enough to call you by your actual name instead of Bubba or, you know, whatever other name that, you know, to make up. I don't like to call people their nicknames, not unless I really know them. It's a sign of respect for me to call you by your name. Now, some of you, you've introduced yourself to me, and I've come to know you by your, I guess, common name and not your official name. So when I find out what your real name is, sometimes I'm shocked. And in some circles, because I've never known the common name or the nickname for people, I'll call them by their full name, and people look at me that know them and say, "Who are you talking about?" "Oh, yeah, okay, now I know who you're talking about." But I won't call them by their nickname because they haven't given me permission, or I don't feel like I have the liberty to take them at that common name yet. Do you understand what I'm saying? But we come to God, and just think about it. We talk about God this and God that. And most of us, we don't even know the name of God. But it's God. "Oh, I believe in God." "Well, which God?" "The God." "Who's the God?" Because it's really significant, because today you hear about Allah, about Brahman. You hear about all the different gods that are out there. "Well, which God do you believe in?" They all claim to be God. You better know. You better know. You better understand, because if you don't know who God is, it's easier to take His name in vain. It's easier to misuse His name, even when you don't intend anything by it. It's just easy to take God casually and not give Him the honor and the respect that is due to Him. Amen? Now, let's take a look at this, because usually when we think about taking the Lord's name in vain, the first thing we think about is cussing, isn't it? You shouldn't cuss, that's right. But you shouldn't do that. But do you know why cussing is wrong? Do you know why cursing, because it's the same kind of thing, but it originally was cursing, not cussing. Do you know why cursing is wrong? Because you're taking the name of God out of context. Cursing is putting a hex on somebody. It's putting an evil spell on somebody. It's, "Oh, in Jesus' name, no. It's taking the name of God out of context, because God is the blesser. God is the blesser. We just read it up here in the second commandment in Exodus chapter 20. He said, "The Lord your God is a jealous God. For He visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." And people read that and go, "Oh, I knew God cursed us. I knew God got us. I knew He was evil." He said, but wait, verse 6 says, "But showing mercy to thousands of generations." What does that mean? It means if I blaspheme God, if I abuse God, if I fail to believe in God, if I rebel against God, if I do those things, God says there's a penalty for it. And that penalty will stay with you and your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. It'll stay with you 3 to 4 generations. "Oh, this is horrible. Well, you brought them up that way." The Bible says, "Train up a child in the way that you should go." Children pick up your attitude toward God. If you are rebellious against God, your children will pick it up. If you serve God and honor God, your children will pick it up. They may still mess up. They may still do things that you wish that they didn't do. But at least they know differently. And they'll come back eventually, hopefully. They'll come back eventually, even if they mess up in between time. But when you raise your children in the way of the Lord, He blesses you to 1,000 generations. Now, what's 3 or 4 compared to 1,000? It's not much. It's really not much. You see, we understand God as the curser, and we accept Him as that, but He's the blesser. And when you curse in Jesus' name, when you curse in God's name, you are putting a negative announcement over that person's life. And God says, "That's not who I am." The Bible, I was stunned at this several years ago when I found it, that I knew the Bible says that God takes no pleasure in the death of a man. I understood that. But several years ago, I read a new verse. Well, it was new to me. And it says, "I don't take the pleasure in the death of a wicked man." Man, I remember when I got born again, I was so filled with the righteousness of God, and I was studying about the return of the Lord, and I was listening to all these prophets about the return of the Lord, and every time I walked past a believer, just, "God, get them. Every time somebody ticked me off, God get them. God, because I knew God is a God of judgment. And bless God, you come against me. You know, I'm gonna judge you because God is with me and cursing be you. And then I found out that's not who God is. I found out I had been taking his name in vain. I had been misappropriating him because God is a God of love. He desires that all would be saved and come to a knowledge of who God is. But yet you still got Christians going around, well, God will get you for that. Yeah, and he'll get you for that. He'll get all of us. Look, it's all by grace, isn't it? It's all by grace. It's all by his mercy. It's not based on our works. If it was, we're all fried. We're all crispy critters. But it's the grace of God. It's the love of God. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, the goodness of God leads men to repent. I heard a preacher say this a couple years ago. Now, the more I think about it, I really think it's true. He says, when God's judgment comes, it's too late to repent. And see, we want the judgment of God sometimes, but when the judgment comes, it's too late. Why? Judgment is already there. If you stand in a court of law and the judge pronounces a sentence and pounds the gavel, it's too late to plea bargain. Can't do it anymore. You plea bargain before the final sentence is given, because when the final sentence is given, that is judgment, and it will be carried out. Oh, I'm so grateful God's a God of grace. I'm so grateful I can plea bargain now. And my plea bargain is Jesus died in my place. His blood covers me. Amen? You understand that? See, but we think that cursing can become a way of mocking God, because we just take his name so lightly, so haphazardly, and we can actually begin to mock God. Oh, God will get you for that. God will get you for that. God, you know, parents, you hear parents with their children sometimes. God will get you for that. You lie to me. God will get you for that. Well, they need to understand it's wrong, but don't teach them every time they do something bad that God's going to get them on that. It's taking the name of the Lord in vain. We need to teach them that's a wrong thing to do, and God will help you and keep you from doing it again. And next time, you'll think before you do it, so I won't have to paddle you, because God will teach you. If you listen to him, he'll tell you, don't run in the house with sharp objects. Don't run in the house with a 6-foot pole and try to go through a doorway that's 3 feet wide. I just don't do it. God will tell you those things if you listen, won't he? He tells adults things like that. Don't do this. You'll get into trouble. Oh, I can get by with it this time. And you didn't. Now you're in the hospital and getting stitched up, and the doctor says, how'd you do this? You really don't want to tell him. I disobeyed God. He told me not to do this, but I thought I could do it anyway, and I did it, and God was right, and I was wrong. Now I'm here and talking to you. I'd rather be home doing something else, but here I am because I failed to listen to God. But it goes deeper than this. To take the name of the Lord in vain is deeper than just cursing. It's deeper than just beginning to mock God and to become familiar with him. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. Because we need to see these things. Another way to take the name of the Lord in vain. Leviticus 20 verses 1 through 7, 1 through 7. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I'm going to stop there to explain who Moloch is to you. Moloch is the god that required child sacrifice. And he says, if any of the people of Israel will offer their children to be sacrificed, to be killed at the altar of Moloch, and anybody in Israel who knows that this is going on and winks at it or approves of it or turns their side to it, they're all going to get the same judgment. Because you don't do that. Now, I'll give you a couple, in a little bit, I'll give you a couple reasons why you don't do that. Verse 3, I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Moloch to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves or sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. The whole thing there is to consecrate yourselves. Now, let me explain this. We could understand today, well, you shouldn't offer your children as human sacrifices. We understand that today, but do you know there are people in this world that are still offering children as human sacrifices and killing them to a god to get honor, to get respect from that god, to move that god toward them? It is still going on in our modern civilized world today. But God says, be holy, for the Lord is holy. Lord is capital O-L-O-R-D. It's the name of God. It doesn't just mean because the sovereign is holy, it's because the God who brought Israel out of Egypt is a holy God. See, this is the key. It is God who brought them out of Egypt. It is God who is the deliverer. See, that was so crucial in the understanding of the Jews, that God delivered them. Because what their understanding is that when God called them out, he set them apart as a special people unto God. Now, you've got to get this. To be a Jew, and it's still this way today, is to be marked as a people of God. I had a good close friend of mine in college, and he was Jewish. He wasn't religious. And, you know, I'm getting all into the second coming of Christ. I'm getting all into, you know, the judgment and all this stuff and everything. And I asked him, because we went to college during the Six-Day War. We went to college, or actually I went to a guy who was in the Six-Day War, Israeli, from Tel Aviv. And he was actually in the Six-Day War. Some interesting stories he told me out of that. But as my Jewish friend and I were talking, I asked him, are you always aware that you're a Jew? Because I'm not aware I'm a Christian. You know, this is just normal for me. I don't think about it. I don't go around thinking I'm a Christian in a Gentile world. I don't think that way. You know, I know I'm a little bit different. Now, be careful. But I asked him, I said, are you always aware that you're a Jew? And he says, Gordon, he says, I'm always aware I'm a Jew. He says, because when the Jews are persecuted, a Jew is a Jew is a Jew. He said, they don't go after just the religious ones. They go after anybody who has any bloodline connection to Jews. And he was well aware that a persecution was coming. He was well aware of that. Now, it didn't make him nasty toward other people, but he was always aware, I am a Jew. And as a Jew, I'm marked out. Even whether I serve God or not doesn't make any difference. To the Gentile world, when they start persecuting the people of God, every Jew will be persecuted. Make no mistake about it. It's just going to be that way. And he was very aware of it. So the Jews still retain this identity, even though they're not religious, that they are a people of God, and they are set out, separated from the rest of the world, and they are very distinct from the rest of the world. There is no other group of people that's ever been as persecuted as what the Jews are. And it's because they're God's people. God chose them. We are grafted into the Jewish lineage. We don't replace them. We're grafted in. And the Bible warns us we can just as easily be cut out. If we can be grafted in, it's easy to take a wild olive out of the true olive tree. Amen? So he said we need to be careful about that. But they've been called out as a special people of God, and God has prepared a place that they should live in it. We know that land is Israel. Now, let me say it this way. God has set you apart from those in the world. Meaning God has sanctified you, God has consecrated you out from all the other places. And he tells the Jews, don't live somewhere where God hasn't prepared for you. In other words, I've provided a place for you. I've called you out to bring you into a particular place. Don't live somewhere else. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Because if you are, you dishonor God's work and you dishonor God. Not only what He has done to bring you out, to bring you in, but you've also dishonored who God is. Therefore, He says, be holy, consecrate yourselves, be holy, for I, as the Lord your God, is holy. See, to sanctify yourself before God and before men. Now, we think about this with Jews and we can understand it, but I want to tell you, the same thing applies for us as believers. Consecrate yourselves. Be holy for the Lord our God. He is holy. And we need to be as holy as He is. We need to learn to be set apart. We need to learn to be different. We need to learn to be peculiar people to God. See, it's the same with believers. In Colossians 1:13, he says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He's brought us out, just like He brought Israel out of Egypt. He's brought us out of darkness. He's brought us out of sin. He's brought us out of these things. And shouldn't we sanctify ourselves to live in the kingdom of God if God has prepared a place for the Jews to live in, and it's only right that a Jew should live where God has set them to live? Now, I'm not talking about that they can't live any other place. I'm talking about more of a spiritual place than a natural place. But we know it's also natural. To us as Gentiles, being born again by the blood of the Lamb, us being separate unto God, He's told us to live in the kingdom. Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we live in the kingdom? Not only outside looking, and we should be those who possess the things that God has given to us. To live according to the pattern that God has set up before us. That's how we ought to live. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. I'll show you this in another spot. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says, come out. Come out from among them. Be different. Be distinct from among all the other people. Go to Ecclesiastes 5. See, we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's a call of God on our lives. Let me show you another thing about not taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I want to look at verses 1 through 6. This is taking this in a little bit different way, but I want to show it to you. He says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. But not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? God here is talking about making vows. And making vows, we can take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Because we can make vows and we don't have any intention to keep them. We can make vows, we can demonstrate ourselves before God. Oh God, I promise, Lord. We've all promised not to do something again, right? We've all been there. But some of us go, oh God, if you get me out of this spot, Lord, I'll go all over the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll go into the clergy, God. I'll become a priest. I'll do this and that and that. And it's like, you don't really mean it. You don't really mean it. Now, at the moment, you're sincere, but you don't really mean it. One, it may not be a calling of God on your life. Two, you're just trying to get out of a fix. But God says it's better not to speak at all than to speak a vow and not fulfill it. God holds us accountable to the vows that we make, the promises, the commitments that we tell other people that we're going to do. And we've all broken them, haven't we? We've all said things with good intentions and not followed through with it. It's unfortunately, it's kind of common to being a human. It's kind of common to living, but we ought to be more careful about it. Commitments in the Lord's name. When you're in church, oh God, I'll never do that again. Lord, I'm going to start reading my Bible faithfully every day. Lord, I'm going to start praying 30 minutes a day. Lord, I'm not going to curse anymore. Lord, it's like, it's better to be quiet, to shut up, than to make things that you really haven't counted the cost of what it's going to require you out of you to do those things that are right things to do. They're right things to do. But you better count the cost. You better be prepared to do those things because you're making a vow before God. Let me give you a verse. Psalm 51:10. The Bible says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. See, we want to create a clean heart, but you can't do it. Only God can create a clean heart. All we can do is offer ourselves before God and say, God, help me. God, deliver me. God, set my feet on the right path, God, and help me, Lord, to overcome all these things. But don't make a rash vow. Lord, I'll never do that again. Well, odds are you probably will. And it doesn't mean that you will intentionally do them. You're just going to do it again. Because you haven't learned how to separate yourself, how to consecrate yourself to where it becomes a normal pattern of living to where you won't do those things anymore. When God spoke to me when I was drunk, I didn't say, I'll never drink again. I didn't say that. I didn't even think to say that. I probably would have if I would have thought about it, but I didn't think that. You know, it's just like, oh. Because God spoke to me and said, you know, when you sober up, everything you're trying to get away from is still going to be there, so you might as well learn to deal with it. Okay, so I learned to deal with it. And as I dealt with it, I never drank again because I was dealing with the issues in my life. But we make rash promises, I'll never do that again. But you don't commit to deal with the issues in your life. And if you don't deal with the issues, you'll do it again. Because it's the issue that's causing you to do it. We think if we can stop doing it, it'll solve the issue. No, if you solve the issue, you don't have to worry about whether you're going to continue in bad behavior because now you've dealt with the issue. But we'll make rash vows and not deal with the issue. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. See, if we will come out, if we will choose to separate ourselves from the people that drag us down, separate ourselves from the things and the ideas and the concepts and the causes that make us do things we don't want to do, if we will separate ourselves from them to the Lord, he says, I'll receive you. So I'll make you right. I'll help you out in those situations, but it requires a consecration. Now, if you're a Jew, there's a sign that all Jews have, and that's a seal of circumcision. And it's a sign of the covenant. It's a vow that was recognizable that identified you as a Jew. Now, many Christians make the mistake that only Jews were circumcised. And not only Jews were circumcised, but a lot of other people were. The Greeks, the Phoenicians, the Egyptians were all circumcised. Well, then why does it say that Jewish circumcision will be different? Because the Jews were concerned if they take us in battle and strip us down, which they normally did, they'll find out whether we're a Jew or not. You know, it's like, well, their circumcision was unique compared to other circumcisions. And they've got archaeological evidence of this, that the Jewish circumcision was very different and very unique from other circumcision from other countries. But it identified them. If you took a Jew and stripped them down after, you know, taking captives from a battlefield, and one guy says, I'm not a Jew. I'm a Moabite. I'm not a Jew. I'm a Moabite. You shouldn't kill me because I'm not a Jew. It's like they can strip you down, look at you, and find out he's a Jew. Because it was a mark that could not be changed because it was unique and peculiar to the Jews. Well, go with me to Matthew 5. Keep that in mind. Go with me to Matthew 5. Because that's a sign of an oath. That's a sign of a commitment to be circumcised. We should have a mark on us spiritually that should set us apart from the world, just as the mark of circumcision set the Jews apart in their day. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say you do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Deals with cursing, deals with cussing, deals with making false vows. But he says, you shouldn't do those things. One of the marks of a believer ought to be, we don't make rash vows. We don't make rash statements. But if we say yes, our word is our bond. So you'll commit things to people because you feel obligated, not because you really want to do it. Not because it's a call of God on your life. And you'll say, well, yeah, I'll see you in church Sunday. You know, yeah, the check's in the mail. You know it isn't. Or if you're a government employee, I'm from the government and I'm here to help. You know, yeah, and we say things because we want to make people feel okay. We want to make them feel accepted. And you know, Jesus says, no, let your yes be yes and no be no. If you're going to tell somebody you're going to be there at a certain time, be there. If you're going to tell somebody you're going to do something, do it. If you can't do it, let them know you can't do it. Call them up later. I tell you, you do that a few times and you make commitments to people that you never intended to follow through on, and you have to call them up a day or two later and say, you know, I told you I was going to do this, but I'm really not going to be able, and you lie again because you make up an excuse now. You know, Annie Emma's coming in from Chicagoland and I've got to see her. You know, you don't have an Auntie Emma. You don't know anybody in Chicago. But you just made another lie to get out of the first misspoken statement you made. He said, well, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. But if you have to apologize for it and back out of it a few times, pretty soon you learn real quick, I'm not going to get myself in that mess, because now instead of saying no once, I have to say no twice. But put that discipline on yourself to say, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You'll think about it longer, but people will learn to depend on you and know that you're accountable to your word. Amen. So we need to perform our oaths, to perform our duties, because we made a vow. We need to follow through on those things. Israel was called to be holy. Israel was called to be set apart for the Lord. But the church is called to be holy. The church is called to be set apart for the Lord. And yet, if you talk to most Christians, I've heard this from a number of Gentiles, and it's unbelievers, and it really bothers me. I've heard them say it about pastors. I've heard them say it about other Christians. I don't like it. But I've heard them say this, literally. You've never met a real thief or a real con artist till you met a Christian. Whoa. I don't want that reputation out there. I had a guy, when we took out a loan for a house, the guy said, well, I guess I can trust you. I mean, after all, you're a pastor. And I said, don't trust me because I'm a pastor. I said, trust me because my word is good. We will follow through on this. I guarantee you of that. But don't trust me because I'm a pastor. But I've known people that they'll give them a wink. Yeah, you can trust me, man. You know, and it's like, no, you can't. You know, there's some Gentiles I'll trust further than I will some Christians. Why? The Gentiles' word is good. You can trust them. But there's too many Christians out there. They'll lie just to play spiritual games with you. Oh, the Lord told me. And the Lord didn't talk to them at all. Don't say the Lord told you something if he didn't. Be honest and say, well, I'm thinking this direction, but don't throw the name of the Lord around, because you're taking it in vain. You're making an oath. You're misrepresenting who God is when you do things like that. Amen? Well, see, the church is to be holy, but now what is the church? The church in the Greek is ecclesia. That's the Greek word for the church. And ecclesia doesn't mean a church like what we've come to think of it. This is going back to original sources again. But the word ecclesia is a group of people that meet together to make judicial decisions. It was used of the ruling council of a city or the ruling council of a business. But it's always a ruling council. You know, when we gather together as the church, God says we're coming together as those who ought to rule and reign over our region. We ought to rule and reign over our lives. We ought to be making decisions, and everybody ought to be bowing and or not bowing, but doing what we dictate because we know how to do it right. Let me tell you, let me ask you, do you see people lining up at the church to find out what's right or what's wrong? No. My father taught me it when I went in the pastorate, he says, Gordon, whatever you do, do not handle the money of the church. He says, because pastors are really poor at financial management. Well, maybe the pastors you knew, I'm going to be honest. If I'm going to do something, I'm going to find out how to do it right. Amen? They say, we ought to be the leaders in this stuff, not the people that others say, well, stay away from those Christians because they really don't have a clue what they're doing. But unfortunately, we don't have a clue what we're doing because we live one way in the world and we come to church and we operate by totally different standards. I know Christians who in the world, if they give their word to their employer, they will be faithful at it. They will keep it. The other employees around them say, boy, you can trust this guy because his word is good. And when they come to church, it's like they're a different person. And you can't trust them for 40 cents. I mean, you can't put your trust in them at all. But out in the world, they've got a good reputation. I've had people that I haven't seen for 10 years give my name as a list of references when they go to get a new job. And I will not lie. And I've called up a couple people and I've told them, are you sure you really want to use me as a reference? Because I don't think it'll help you out any. Because you've been gone from us for 10 years. I don't know who you are. I knew you when, but you left under wrong circumstances. And if you want me to give you a job description, you need to get somebody that can give you a good one. Because you don't want one from me. I've done that to people before. So I'm not trying to hurt them, I'm trying to help them. But it's like, if you have to go back and give someone as a reference for a job that's 10 years old, that tells me you don't have anybody in the last 10 years that can give a better reference. It's like, you need some new friends. You need to know some new people, but don't put me down. And some people I've written down and said, I think they're good, they've been real faithful, but I tell you, here's a couple weak areas that they have, and you need to be watchful of these areas. I will not lie. I will not lie, because my reputation's on the line. When I'm given a job reference, you know, worker a reference for a job, my name is on the line. My integrity is on the line. And if I write a bad review or a false review, I'll put it that way. If I write a false review, then when the next person asks me for my recommendation and it goes to the same company, I'm going to say, I remember that Gordon Brubaker fella. He lies. And this reference isn't any good. I don't want that. I don't want that reflection on this church, on this congregation. I don't want that reflection on God that you can't trust pastors. Amen. See, we need to be separate. Why? Because we are called as a kingdom of nation, a kingdom or a nation of kings and priests. We're to show others how it ought to be done. We're to be the leaders in the community, not those lagging behind and begging everybody else to help us out all the time. We ought to be the leaders. We ought to bring our business expertise into the church and use it for the glory of God. Amen. I'm not saying don't use it out in the world, but I'm saying it ought to be reflective in the church too. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may perform the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. We ought to be that people. We ought to be that holy church that God has called. See, the Jews, this is going on to another point. The Jews honored God by honoring his name. the name of Yahweh. I said earlier, I am that I am. They didn't speak it publicly. They didn't use it in their church services. It was holy. It was only used at certain times of the year because they believed several things about it. They didn't want the name to become common. They didn't want people to misuse the name. They believed that if you spoke the name, that you drew God's presence on the scene now. And if you drew God's presence on the scene now, if you misused the name of God, it would kill you because His glory came with it. Now think about how often we use the name of Jesus. Do we really believe when we speak in the name of Jesus that Jesus comes on the scene, or is it just a polite reference to God, whoever He is? So when you speak the name of Jesus, He said, where two or three are assembled together, there am I in their midst. We ought to get accustomed to the concept that if I pray in the name of Jesus, if I use the name of Jesus, He's here. He's here. And if He's here, I'm not going to speak disrespectfully of Him. I'm not going to use His name in vain. He's watching over my shoulder. Now think about that when you're at work and you go, Jesus, you're just ready to cuss. Think about Jesus. You just called Jesus on the scene. And Jesus will fulfill His word. Do you really want to speak what you were just getting ready to say? If Jesus is going to fulfill it, do you really want that to come to pass? Well, you know, I don't mean anything by it. Then why use it? Use Fred's name. Use Clancy's name. Use Allah's name. Oh, I wouldn't dare use Allah. Why? Why wouldn't you use Allah's name? Well, they'd kill me for that. That means you have more respect for Allah than you have for Jesus. Is that what you want God to think? Go with me to John 14. Excuse me, John chapter 14. Who are you trying to impress? John chapter 14, verses 12, 13, and 14. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. And whatever, say whatever, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. But if you use the name of Jesus and you don't expect him to come on the scene, that means you don't expect Jesus to do what you just asked him to do. It means that you just made a request of God that you have no faith in, and you just took God's name in vain. You're misusing the name of God. Well, Jesus, you know, when we say, I was telling this to a fellow the other day, so when we pray and we say amen, most of us think it means the end. We think, well, it's over. Amen means I believe. I believe what I just prayed. That's what you're really reaffirming. You're not saying, okay, God, I'm done now. You know, but that's how we pray, isn't it? Oh, Lord, I thank you for this food. God, bless it to our health, Lord. We receive it, Lord, from you. Lord, nourish us physically and spiritually in this fellowship of the meal. In Jesus' name, I'm done now. No, what you're saying when you say amen, you ought to have it in your head. I just believe what I said. I believe by eating this food, I'm going to be blessed. I believe all the calories are cursed. I wish we could do that. I believe that we're going to be blessed in the fellowship around it. I believe this in Jesus' name. And so we say, well, I'm done now. I'm finished. Let's eat. Chow down. Or did Jesus come on the scene? Did he just come to sup with you? Did he just come in the room with you? If you called the name of Jesus, he did. If you prayed in Jesus' name, he's there. In Jesus' name, I believe. In Jesus' name, this prayer is done. In Jesus' name, what I just prayed is going to come to pass because I prayed in Jesus' name, so be it. Anything I ask. See, now, when you start hallowing the name of Jesus, and isn't that how Jesus taught us to pray? Hallowed be thy name, to give reverence to the name of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy name be honored. When you begin to pray like that, when you begin to revere God's name, and don't take his name in vain, the things you pray begin to happen. Why? Because you're setting God apart. You're honoring his name. You're not taking it in vain. When you pray in the name of Jesus, when you say these things like, man, I believe God is on the scene now. I believe, I receive, oh, hallelujah. I can do the same works that Jesus did and even greater than these works. Why? Because Jesus has told me I can do these things. And if I ask anything in his name, and I like it, Jesus repeated it. So you wouldn't think he misspoke. I love all the theologians. Well, that's not what Jesus meant. Well, what did he mean? Well, I'm not sure what he really meant, but he didn't mean that. But he said it twice. Well, he stuttered. And Jesus was a lot like Moses. He just, no, he didn't stutter. He said it twice so you wouldn't miss the intent. See, if you're living in the kingdom, you understand that. If you're not in the kingdom, you don't have a clue. Well, I just don't want to believe like these people. I mean, I believe the Bible and all, but, you know, I just don't believe those kinds of things. Well, then you don't believe the Bible. Well, yeah, I believe the Bible because I believe the Bible is God talking to us. Hallelujah. But God just talked to you. He said, all things are possible. God just said that. And see, by not believing that, we're taking the name of God in vain. And God can't work for you. Because you're dishonoring his name. We don't want to do that. In Acts chapter 2:21, Peter quotes Joel. And he says, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that one too. Shall be saved. It doesn't say, well, maybe. 1 out of 100. Get the happy lottery number. You know, hallelujah. We're going to draw numbers today. We're going to play Russian or Christian roulette. Whoever gets the lucky number. No. He doesn't say. He said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. I'm a whosoever. You're a whosoever. If I honor the name of God, if I don't take his name in vain, if I believe God is who he says he is and that God is talking to me through the scripture, I believe I can have these things. So when I ask God to save me, I can be saved. I can be born again. I can be delivered. I can be set free. I can have the things I need come unto me. Why? Because I'm believing God. I'm putting all my care on him. Hallelujah. I like John 16, 23 and 24. Jesus says to his disciples, this is kind of his last major address to them. He says, in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Ask the Father. So now he's talking about after the resurrection, he says, we need to ask the Father. That's why we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. He says, you're going to ask of the Father. But then he says in 24, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Now think about that. His disciples had been with him for 3 years. He said, you know, up for the last 3 years, you guys, I've been training you. I've been teaching you. You've been casting out devils. You've been healing the sick. You've been raising the dead. I've taken money out of the mouth of fish to pay our taxes. I've done all these marvelous things. The blind eyes have opened. The lame have walked. You've seen all these marvelous things. But up until now, for the past 3 years, you haven't asked me anything. You know, sometimes you can be in the presence of God and you realize God is so big and so great, you get chicken. I don't want to ask him anything. I want to be humble before God. That's not being humble. Jesus said earlier, ask and you shall receive. Ask anything in my name, and I'll give it to you. And then he turns to his disciples and says, you haven't asked a darn thing in my name. Well, he didn't say darn. But he said, you didn't ask anything in my name. You never even came to me to ask. Here I am. My everything I have belongs to you, and you haven't asked me anything. Now, James goes on to say, he said, you have not because you ask not, or because you have asked wrongly. I'll insert there, you've asked vainly, not really believing God. How do you ask Him? Oh, Lord, create in me a whole heart, a clean heart, a sound heart. God, that I would trust You. We don't want to ask God vainly. We want to ask God in full faith. Jesus said in John, He said, until now you have asked nothing in My name. Ask, ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Ask. He says, you haven't asked anything in My name up to this point, but He says, now's the time to start asking. Go ahead, ask, ask, and it'll be yours. Why? So your joy will be full. Not just simply the joy of getting stuff, but the joy of knowing that God hears our prayers, that God answers us, that God is who He says He is. Our joy would be full because if God answers my prayer, I can have anything I ask. Why? God answers me. Because I'm in communion with Him. Why? Because I will not take His name in vain. I will honor His name above all other names. We said earlier in our prayer this morning, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that He's Lord. I'm just getting a head start. I bow my knee to Jesus. I declare He is my Lord. He is my God. So He honors me for that because I honor Him. We need to do that, amen. We need to honor the name of God, who He is. It's not just, oh, don't say that word. No, we need to honor the name of God. Let's stand. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Father. Praise You, God. Praise You. Kula bahasada nakara. Gremero koshida bahasada dati. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, God. Father, I thank You for who You are. I thank You, Father, that You have revealed Your name to us, that You are the great I am. You are the Alpha, the Omega. You are the Creator, the Sustainer, the Deliverer, the Healer, the supplier of all of our needs. We thank You, Father, that You are our Savior, that You sent Your Son to die in our place that we might have life in You. I pray, Lord, this morning that if there's anyone here who is not born again, God, that we would sincerely ask You into our life, that we could be born again. I ask You, Father, if there's anyone here this morning with spiritual soul wounds, hurts, depression, anguish, turmoil, unsettledness, Father, that we would just give that over to You now in the name of Jesus. That You would take those burdens off of us, God. Lord, we receive Your peace. We receive Your grace, Your mercy to heal those spots in our lives, that we would move beyond them, that we would not be withheld or restrained by them any longer in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, for any of us that have physical afflictions, Father, that we receive You as our healer, that we are whole in Jesus Christ, that our bodies are sound and whole, lacking nothing. I thank You, Father, this morning, as we hallow Your name, that You are here in our midst, that You are walking up and down the aisles this morning, touching us, God, touching us, Father, by Your Spirit, that the glory of God would dwell in us, that Your presence would manifest in the natural areas of our lives. And Father, I give You praise and honor right now. Set us free, Lord. Break the curse that has been written against us in the name of Jesus. And we declare that we are free of those things in Jesus' name because we choose to honor Your name, Father, to exalt You, God, above all other things. And we call You our Father, Yahweh, God among us. In Jesus' name, Father, we thank You for this, for Your presence with us. I ask You, Lord, to go out with us, to remain with us, to set us apart for You, Father, for good works. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.